Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, we seek you not because we want you to do something. We seek you because we love you. Lord, would you just pour out your love to us, and that it might be just a moment of a interplay of our love to you and your love to us. Lord, how wonderful it is. And tonight, Lord, how as we learn about the Good Shepherd and how you love your sheep, Lord, we ask that you would give us spiritual insight into our heart to just help us to recognize just how much you love us, how good you are. Lord, you are so good. So we rejoice in the fact that you have made yourself known to us, and that somehow you got our attention, and we now know you, and we're so grateful. So Lord, be glorified in our service tonight and all that we say and do, and we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. I often wonder, you know, it's not so much that we love God, it's that he loved us, right? And it's obvious that we love him because he's God. He died for us. You know, there's so many wonderful things. Then you look at yourself and you're like, how did he work me into this plan, Lord? And yet he did, you know. And I am so eternally grateful for that. So all that being said, it's good to be with you again for a Wednesday night Bible study. Those here, those that are watching online, if you're watching online and you haven't gotten, I sent out like three articles today plus our question and answers, our questions. Send us an email. Get us your email address. We'll be happy to send those to you each week. It'll help you pay attention and follow along with the study. So we're currently studying the Gospel of John. And John, of course, is called the beloved disciple. And I can see why, you know, as we get into this. And you'll see more as we get into this, that he had a sort of a sensitivity, it seems, that maybe some of the others did not. And at least that's the way it feels to me. And so the Gospel of John, what a blessing it's been so far. So the last few weeks, we've been discussing Jesus' healing of the man that was born blind. And of course, now he was not the only man born blind in Israel, I'm sure, at that time. But God chose to reach out to him in the same way he chose to reach out to you and me. And I always go to, why? Why, Lord, would you do that? And at the same time, just being so thankful that he did. And I thought that as we get into tonight's lesson here, we'll be in John chapter 10, I thought it might be good to review the lessons that we've been learning from that particular story about the healing of this man that was born blind. So to sum up the narrative, the story that is, of the healing of this man, we learned, how many points do I have? 9 points that I think are important for us to remember, all from chapter 9. The first one is that we are all spiritually blind from birth. And that's important to realize, that you didn't start this life knowing God. You started it as an unsaved person. And even Paul said there was a time that that I wasn't saved. Now, he talks about that, you know, and quite obviously. And we're all blind from birth. We don't see. We think we see sometimes, but we didn't see. And only it's only Jesus who opens your spiritual eyes to see. Point number two is that Jesus took the initiative in healing us from our own blindness, just like he did this guy. He was just sitting on the corner begging. He didn't see Jesus. He couldn't see anything, right? And Jesus says, basically, you want to get better, you know, however he said it. And he did that to us too. Margaret, would you like to get saved? I don't know. Tell me about it. I want to know. You know, and he did that to each of us. He knocked on our heart, and we opened to him. But it was Jesus who took the initiative. You didn't seek him out. He sought you out. That is an amazing point, you know. Amazing point to me. Point number three is that Jesus does a work of creation in us, not reformation. This is very important. I've mentioned this several times, but it's worth mentioning again that David prayed in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Create is the work of the Hebrew word bara, that is speaking into existence. Ex nihilo, creation, from nothing. That's what that means. Out of nothing. Out of nothing. God has created in us a new heart. And what a wonderful thing that is. He's woken up a spirit in us that was dormant. It was basically dead. And then he made it alive. Number four, in this work of healing, we must be obedient to do what Jesus commands. And that's part of the whole process, is that Jesus then says, okay, go to the pool of Siloam, wash your eyes out. But Lord, I can't see. Nobody's going to take me. I can't. This guy just went. He just went and did it. And Jesus told us, if you'll just believe in me, confess with your mouth that I'm Lord, then you'll be saved. Yeah, but it can't be that easy. I don't want to do that, right? But no, for some reason God put into each of your hearts, that sounds reasonable to me. And we believe and we're saved. Number five, Jesus commands us to be washed in the water of baptism, not as something required to be saved, but as a evidence that we are saved. Point number six, we become a mystery to our former associates, not even seeming to be the same person. And I'll bet if we talk to some of your people from the, you know, the 12th grade or whatever, you know, they'd say, Derek King, I can't believe this guy. Golly. You know, or whatever. All of us were like that. This guy was a total partier, or he was a total fanatic about something, or whatever. And now we just care about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? What he has done. He's done all that changing. That's the new work of creation. Point number seven. We display loyalty to Jesus when we are persecuted by boldly and plainly testifying of his work in our lives and confounding others. And you'll find that strength when you get in those circumstances. Jesus promised his disciples, don't think about what you're going to say ahead of time, because when you get persecuted, I'll give you the words to say. And it is amazing that sometimes when you're under that pressure, it just comes to you. You know, anybody ever experienced that before? Like, I don't know how I thought of that. It just came to me, you know. And often that'll come to us while we're teaching. Sometimes we didn't plan on saying that. It just came out, you know. And especially in persecution times, these things will happen. Point number eight is that we pass from a little knowledge to greater knowledge, and this brings us to greater worship and adoration. And, of course, I have found that to be true in my life, that the more you know about him, the more you worship him, and the more you understand who he is and what he has done. Point number nine, we never know the name of the man born blind, only that Jesus was the important one in the story. And a true disciple is content to remain anonymous if only his Lord can get the glory. And that brings us the most fulfilling part of our life, when we bring glory to God. And I hope you've recognized that in your life. And a lot of times, you know, the world tells us you want to be in the limelight, you want to be the star. And there is some short-term fun to that, but your real joy comes from bringing glory to God, you know. And so that's a wonderful thing. Now, as we move into chapter 10, it's now chronologically a few months in December, probably by our calendars anyway. How do we know that? Later on in this chapter, we're going to learn that it was at the Feast of Dedication, which is Hanukkah. That's how we know that it's about December here. And Jesus here is going to begin to teach about the relationship of sheep to the shepherd. And one of the most familiar to us and most beloved teachings in the New Testament, at least to me. I love this chapter so much. But what's important for all of you watching and that are here is that we try to listen with new ears tonight. It's so familiar. And maybe you've noticed that you're listening to a study or you're reading a book about a biblical issue or something, and when you get to the scripture part, you're like, you almost don't even read that part because you already know what it says, right? But I'm going to ask you to not do that tonight. I'm going to ask you to listen. And that's why sometimes it's good every once in a while to switch your translation. So, you know, if you're not, New Living is not really a translation. It's more of a paraphrase, you know. But it does give you a different flavor sometimes. So if you switch it up, you know, look at your NIV, look at your NASB or your New King James, whatever, New English Version, you know, the new. There's all kinds of them, right? It just kind of gives you a different flavor because we're not speaking Greek. We're not speaking Hebrew. And everything we do is a translation of what the original says. And all of them reflect some part of what the Greek words say, because usually there is not a word-for-word exact definition that equates to English. Now, sometimes there is, but lots of times it's a spectrum of things, and if you study Greek, you'll begin to understand that, especially in Hebrew. It could sometimes the same word means the opposite thing. And, of course, we have that in English, too. If we grew up saying, that was bad, man, right? Well, how can it be bad? I thought it was good, you know? I mean, so they do that in Hebrew, too. And you just context this king when it comes to these type of things. So open your ears by the Spirit tonight. So let's go ahead and stand. We're going to read a few verses from John chapter 10. And we will get into this unbelievable study about John, about Jesus and the sheep and the shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. I'm reading again from the New American Standard. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. You may be seated. These verses are so jam-packed with stuff, you know, that we'll do our best to get through this, but we're certainly not getting through the whole chapter tonight. So as we begin to think about the Bible, think about sheep and shepherds, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to remember that the Bible has a lot to say about sheep, a lot to say about shepherds. As a matter of fact, many of the great characters of the Bible were shepherds. It's very interesting. Beginning with Abel, think about it. Cain and Abel, the firstborn of Adam, Abel. He was a shepherd. He kept the flock, right? And, of course, Cain ended up killing him. And then we think of Abraham himself. We think of Isaac. And we also think of Jacob, all of them shepherds. Interestingly enough, Rachel, the favorite of Jacob, his beloved wife, who he just fell in love with, he met her while she's shepherding the flock out there. So she was a shepherd as well. Next, we have Joseph, you know, one of the most beloved characters in the Bible. Dominic, if you're watching, you love Joseph, right? He's going to name his next child Joseph, I believe, or was going to. And then we know of Moses. So Moses leaves all the power of Egypt, heads out, and then he becomes a shepherd for his father-in-law. And he does this for like 40 years, 30 plus years anyway, right? So he's out there a long, long time as a shepherd. So it seems that there's many things that God has to teach us from the viewpoint of the shepherd and from the viewpoint of a sheep and what that means. And lastly, I'm sure that there are many, many others in Scripture because they were an agrarian society. And you know that your wealth was often the herds that you had. And of course, maybe the most important of all is King David. And David, known as the Shepherd King of Israel. And of course, he was found and anointed by Samuel when he was out just watching his dad's sheep as a young boy. And of course, David is responsible for the shepherd psalms. Now, we know that 23 is quite obvious, right? The Lord is my shepherd. But we also learn that Psalm 22 is a shepherd psalm, and 24 is a shepherd psalm as well. So check those out. Very, very interesting and very familiar passages. So the Holy Spirit uses the metaphor of sheep and the shepherd in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And unfortunately for us, we are the sheep. He is the shepherd. And that's not a compliment to us. We're going to talk quite a bit about that tonight. Being a sheep is not, you know, it's not all bad, but most of it is bad. It's bad. Yeah, there you go. So I sent out an article, and I was not able to send you a PDF version, but I did send you a link to this. I encourage you to look it up. It's very funny. This gal, she's a famous, pretty famous Christian blogger, a female, and she writes all kinds of things. And this one is called Nine Shocking Reasons Why God Compares Us to Sheep in the Bible. And you want to check that out. It's very, very interesting. I'm going to read a little bit from that. And it begins, this part I'm going to read begins like this. It says, do you ever wonder why God compares us to sheep in the Bible? Is it that we are cute and cuddly like them? Or is there more to the comparison? There has to be a reason why Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd and us his sheep. After much research, I found out why we are like sheep in the Bible. And again, I'm reading from the article. Some of these reasons are funny and heartwarming, and some are downright shocking that we are so alike. Wow. In fact, it may make you think twice about your life when you read these spiritual lessons from the sheep. So to begin, why does the Bible compare us to sheep? You may wonder how we are like sheep in the Bible and why God chose to use sheep and goats as symbols for how we act. These nine characteristics of sheep in the Bible will give you pause and may even make you giggle. Number one, sheep have no sense of direction. Many people say sheep are stupid. Let's just say that they have no sense of direction at all. In fact, they will follow whoever is leading them, even if it leads them off a cliff. Remember the question, if your friend jumps off a cliff, would you do it too? Well, they actually would. From a real news story I found online, in eastern Turkey, about 1,500 unattended sheep fell off a cliff while the shepherds ate breakfast far away from the flock. The first 400 fell to death in a ravine, but the remaining 1,100 were saved because the first 400 broke their fall. Isn't that awful? The first 400 sheep were big, fluffy cushion for the other sheep. It sounds like a good commercial for toilet paper, huh? Apparently, this is what happened. The sheep in the flock couldn't see past the sheep in the front, so they were unaware of what was ahead, and the sheep in front couldn't stop because the sheep in back were pushing them forward. Kind of remind you of your teen years? That proverbial blind leading the blind. And that's just one section of it. But I'll give you the main points that she gives. Point number two is that sheep are defenseless. They have no natural defenses. Number three, sheep can't get up without help. Now, what's interesting there, and you'll read this in the article, and if you've read the Shepherd's View of 23rd Psalm, this is very clear, that the whole idea of why are you cast down, O my soul? The idea of being cast is when a sheep, they eat too much, and then they get on their back, and they have no way of getting back up. And that's what that means. So they can't get up unless the shepherd picks them up, you know, which is has all kinds of spiritual pictures that I'm sure you can come up with. Four, sheep are emotional, and they recognize the shepherd's voice. We're going to talk a lot about that later. Number five, sheep are not meant to carry burdens. Isn't that interesting? Number, we're the sheep. Think about some of the things you know from Scripture about burdens. Interesting. Number six, sheep will settle for less, just like us. God puts out this wonderful place for us or whatever, and we will just get into the muddy water, so to speak, and drink. The sheep will not go to the good stuff, but eat the bad stuff, you know. Number seven, this is a good thing. As a sheep, you have great value to God. Isn't that something? And to the shepherd, a sheep is very valuable to him. Number eight, sheep cannot care for themselves when wounded. Interesting, isn't it? And number nine, and I'm sure you could find a million more of these, sheep are innocent. You ever seen a baby, little white lamb, you know? I mean, that is the picture of innocence right there. At our former church, they did that like around Passover time. And he was just trying to make a thing that you would, at Passover, you would take a little lamb in your household and it would be your pet for a week. And then you would, you know, slaughter it. And what a picture of the innocent for the guilty, right? Amazing. Also, sheep are ritually clean. So clean animals. They are, not all animals are clean if you've read through your Bible, right? But the sheep are like number one on the list, right, of being clean. But here's the good news is that Jesus is our good shepherd. And our text begins to lay this out using this very metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd. So Jesus begins talking about the sheepfold. And so we have a couple images of a sheepfold because this is something that's foreign to us. So within like the city areas, this would be similar to what they would have, a very large, what they would call a sheepfold. So it's just a rock pile in a circle or in a square here. And of course the sheep, and then so in one of this size, there could be many flocks in there, and this will come into play in our teaching tonight. This is more common for what is out in the wilderness. So they have these out there, and so the shepherds would take their sheep into the sheepfold at night. And they were going. We have a video that will portray this quite clearly later. So let's look at our text here, John 10, verses 1 and 2. Again, truly, truly. The word for truly in Greek is the same word as amen, amen, or, you know, verily, verily, if you have an old King James. It's just the same word. Truly, truly. I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs out some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And Jerry, would you put up one of those pictures? It doesn't matter which one. Just put one up. If you could. There you go. So how many doors are in the sheepfold? One. It's very important to understand that there's only one way in. There's only one way in. And the shepherd, the true shepherd, enters by the door of the sheep. We're going to talk about what that means. So notice there's only one door. There's only one way in. This has been a theme in our teaching over the last 5 years here. We've seen this a number of times, and we'll talk about that. So this is something the Holy Spirit is pounding into our heads, that there's just one way. There's just one way. For example, you might remember a year or two ago when we were studying Exodus, we were learning about the tabernacle in the wilderness. And we remember that, how many doors the tabernacle had? Those of you that really remember. And what side was the door on? No. It's on the south. But that's okay, because in my first, it would be these. But the reason is, anybody remember the reason for that? Because that's where Judah lined up, and Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah. Right? That was good. You kind of remembered the concept there. Because to be honest with you, I wasn't 100% remembering that either, myself, about the direction. But, you know, it was set up, and that's the way that it would go. And so they would set things up kind of opposite the way we do it in our culture, where for us, if you look at a map, what's that? North, right? But for them, is east. East is kind of their main direction there. Everything faces east, right? And so it's kind of on its side to our sensibilities, you know. And we also might remember, you know, 3 or 4 years ago, I was teaching through the book of Genesis. And one of the most exciting parts is the flood of Noah. And Noah is told to, build an ark. To build an ark. But a big, giant ark. And I haven't seen the ark thing there in Kentucky. Or is it Tennessee or Kentucky? Wherever it is. It's enormous in the pictures. It's absolutely enormous. To figure that this was handmade, you know. One door. Only one way in. Only one way onto the ark. And as we were studying that, we remember, this is just an extra credit here, but it was painted inside and out with pitch. And the word for pitch in the Hebrew is the same word for atonement. The whole ark is painted with the atonement. I mean, the pictures here are so ripe, right? It's amazing, right? How the Holy Spirit has put this all together. But interestingly, when we study the ark there in Genesis chapter 7, when it came to close the door of the ark, Moses, the family, all the animals were inside. I mean, excuse me. Thank you, Derek. Noah was in the ark. That's not the first time I've ever done that. Noah is in there with his family and with all the animals, and then it begins to rain. But then Scripture tells us that it was God who shut them in. Now, there's a lot of spiritual pictures we could paint for that, but we just don't have time to do that. But that passage is from Genesis 7. It says, verses 15 and 16, so they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord, and that is Yahweh, closed it behind him. You wonder how that happened, right? A big hand or something, you know, just closed. And what an interesting thing when we think about what does the ark represent? What does that say about our security in Christ? I mean, there's a lot of ancillary issues that you could get into there. So when Jesus says in regard to one way that there's one door into the tabernacle, there's one way onto the ark, when Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. Isn't that something? So we can see a theme that God has set up. God has prescribed a way. And this is the way that we must come. You remember from the book of Acts that there is none other name given unto men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's it. Now we understand that this is God's way. It's his only way. And it is this idea that irritates so many lefties. And so many, that, and not just lefties, those that do not know Jesus yet. The idea that the Christian claim is so exclusive. And, you know, if you think outside the box for a second, you say maybe from their perspective, yeah, I kind of get it. You know, this is not, we didn't say this. Jesus said this, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. This is what we call the exclusive claim of Christ. wasn't like, well, your way works too. There's many ways to God. That's not how it is. There's one way. One way. And that is the way that God has prescribed for us. And that is the only way to the Father. But now we can see that this has always been God's way. Okay. He tells us how to walk. And we must walk in that way. In our text, Jesus is saying, the one who comes by the prescribed way is the shepherd of the sheep. In other words, the one who can go through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. What is he talking about there? Well, the one who goes through the door, which I'm calling the prescribed way, is the one who fulfills all the prophecies and directives of Scripture. And Jesus fulfilled all of them. I mean, there's like 300 of them. The mathematical chance that this is just a mistake, it's that you don't want to see it. That's the thing. There is no chance. He's it. Of course, we know that not because of that. We know that because we know him, right? And he says that everyone else that's not Jesus Christ is a thief or a robber. That's pretty intense, isn't it? Now, the word thief in the Greek is the word kleptos, and this is where we get our word kleptomaniac. What's a kleptomaniac? Yeah. No need to raise hands. Oh, kleptocracy, there you go. That's very interesting. I didn't even think about that. Wow. Same root, right? And it means, from the Greek definitions here, it means an embezzler or a pilferer. And the name is transferred in the New Testament to false teachers who do not care to instruct men, but they abuse their confidence for their own gain and deception. So, or by using deception. So, the meaning of thief in this translation only gives you a small picture of what they're meaning by that. The thief is more about the deceptive part of what they do. So there's always people out there willing to tell you that I'm special, I can do this, you know, or whatever, but they're not authentic. And that's what he's talking about there when he talks about a thief. Probably not the best word, but that is a good translation. It's just, it doesn't give you the whole feel for it. The second word is robber, and robber really fulfills what we think of when we think of a thief, you know. It's actually worse than the thief because a robber will use force if necessary, where the thief, in the sense of kleptos, is somebody that's just, you know, picking up and sticking in their pocket or whatever. So he's talking about everybody else is there to deceive you and to take you by force if necessary. So it's interesting that as we learn about Muslim faith, that what they do over there is they kill you if you don't get, you don't convert. Well, these are not real strong conversions, I'm sure, right? And the Roman Catholic Church did the same thing when they came here, and probably from a good heart, maybe, but these wrong methods. You can't force someone into the kingdom of God. I don't care what you do. You ever try to talk to one of your brothers or sisters? Doesn't work out well, usually, you know. The Holy Spirit has to draw them, you know. And when we do that, when we force people, it's not good. So John 10, verses 3 through 6 now. So to him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them, speaking of the Jews that were listening. Now in verse 3, we learn of a doorkeeper. And maybe you're asking yourself, because I asked myself, what does he mean by the doorkeeper? Because we've got the shepherd, we've got the sheep, and now we've got a doorkeeper. Who is the doorkeeper? Because the doorkeeper is not the shepherd, but he's one who manages the sheep fold and the door when multiple flocks would be using the sheep fold. So he, the doorkeeper, would know who the real shepherds were and who were the imposters. So in the same way, in a spiritual sense, the doorkeeper of our sheepfold is the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? And the sheepfold is, in this context of what we're reading about, is the sphere of Judaism in the context of when this is being written. So only the true shepherd of Israel, the Messiah, is allowed access by the doorkeeper. So what is more interesting is that the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and he is in turn calls them by name. And I ask you, do you know the shepherd's voice? It's not that you're having an ongoing conversation with him every day or hearing his audible voice, but in some sense, if you are one of his, he is speaking to you. And if we're not hearing him, it's because we're not listening, because he is speaking to you. Now, however he does that, I'm not qualified to tell you. But I can tell you that he does speak to me. And I'm sure he does speak to you. And that's a wonderful thing. And the other point is, can you distinguish his voice among all the other calls that are distracting you all the time? You know? And of course, the real sheep can. They hear his voice. Other shepherds are calling their sheep. They're not listening to him. Them. They're listening for their own shepherd. So if you can hear his voice, then you are one of his. Isn't that cool? You've ever heard that call? You responded to his call, so therefore you can hear his voice. Isn't that a comforting thought? And if you are one of his, then you belong to his flock. What a beautiful thought that is. He also has, according to John 10, he has a special name for you. I love that. You probably all were called special things when you were a kid, you know. Some of them good, some not so good, right? And those of you who have grandchildren, you understand this, right? That often we have special names. You know, Olivia is Livers to Jane, and I call her Baby, all kinds of names, right? And my daughter's second, the one that I fell on, I was telling you about, Evelyn, beautiful little brunette girl. My name for her, that's kind of stuck because she likes it, is I call her my special number two. And that's what she says, I'm your special number two. And it sort of stuck. And part of the reason why we do that is because I'm a number two as well. And in birth order, right? And Jane is a number two as well. So it kind of fits in our family. So it's kind of fun in that way. In the idea of getting a new name, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it." Wow. I wonder what it's going to be. Jesus also tells us that the shepherd leads his flock and that the flock will not follow a stranger. From John Corson's application commentary, he writes, "Shepherds never drive the sheep, never beat the sheep, never push the sheep. They led the sheep." Go to Israel today and you'll see shepherds just walking along with a stream of sheep following right behind them. Americans tend to drive themselves and others. Not so a Middle Eastern shepherd. And so too, Jesus, the good shepherd, doesn't drive me. He leads me. In other words, he goes first to the valley of the shadow of death before he ever asks me to go through it. Scripture declares that Jesus, our shepherd, our leader, was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Consequently, there is nothing you will ever face that he hasn't felt or isn't feeling presently. Gang, Jesus doesn't send you into battle or drive you into any given trial. He doesn't pontificate or preach. He leads. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Let's look at this video right now. We're going to look at this. We're going to look at 10 minutes of this video. It's beautiful.
Around 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And the first people the angels announced his birth to were shepherds out watching their flocks. This was fitting because Jesus was a descendant from a long line of shepherds, including Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. Like his forefathers, Jesus also was a shepherd, even though, as far as we know, he never led any sheep. Instead, he led people. The Bible, metaphorically, gives Jesus a title, the Great Shepherd of His Sheep. And just as his forefathers tended their flocks in Israel, Israel is also the setting for Jesus' earthly shepherding. Six years ago, I moved my wife and three young children to Israel, just as my father had moved his family to the Middle East when I was a boy. I grew up camping in the desert, where I first got acquainted with the nomadic shepherds known as Bedouin. This background helped me to get to know the Bedouin living in Israel, who tend their flocks in the very same places that the shepherds in the Bible did their shepherding thousands of years ago.
This? Me?
We switched roles. You're the filmer. I'm the shepherd.
سبع يا جون سبع.
Filmed over the last several years, you're going to see a lot of shots of Bedouin and their sheep. But this movie isn't actually about them. This movie is about you. You see, the shepherding that takes place in Israel today can help us more deeply understand our own relationship with the one the Apostle Peter called the shepherd of your souls. Listening. These are the same kind of sheep that we read about in the Bible. Today they're known as fat-tailed sheep. This breed of sheep instinctively follows the voice of their shepherd. And it's this act of following that keeps them alive. You see, sheep don't know where to find good pasture, or where to find water or shelter. Only the shepherd knows where all the needs of his flock can be met, and so he calls to them, and they follow him to food, drink, and protection. Metaphorically, this is what a relationship with Jesus looks like. Human souls following the voice of the only one who knows where to lead them. most of the year in Israel, food is scarce. Shepherds must lead their flocks great distances to keep them fed. For a short time after the rainy season, pasture becomes lush. Only under these conditions can well-fed sheep lay down and rest. In the Bible metaphor, food represents God's truth. Jesus taught that the food that the soul lives on is every word that comes from the mouth of God. Shepherd David wrote about his own relationship with the Lord in Psalm 23. Most of the water available to flocks in Israel is found at the bottom of deep wells. Therefore, sheep and goats must completely rely upon their shepherd to give them water. In the biblical metaphor, water represents the Holy Spirit. Jesus called the Holy Spirit living water and promised anyone who drank of it that they would live forever. And anyone who wanted a drink of the Holy Spirit had to rely on Jesus because he was the only one that could give it to them. Sheep are completely helpless against their enemies.
So the and plan in is,
Israel,
is that we're going
the number
to,
one enemy of sheep has
show a little
always
bit more of this next
and
time.
Continues
I,
to be
I find it so relaxing to watch it, don't you? We're going to catch up on that. Talk about wolves. And, oh, he talks about how the sheep will wander off, and they show a sheep. It is amazing to see. But I was. Preparing for this, and I'm thinking, well, there's a Karen sheep right there. I really did think that, you know. And I'm thinking about us as the flock of God, right? And there's, you know, whoever. There's Pastor Todd right there. He's walking along with the sheep, you know, how that works. So let's finish this up. Look at verse 7. And so Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So here, Jesus is making another I am statement. We started our study of the Gospel of John, that there are, there traditionally we say there's seven. There really is more than that. But in the sense the way he's making this statement, I am the door or whatever, that there are seven on there. So he says, Jesus is saying, I am the door of the sheep. It might help to consider what a door does. What does a door do? Well, first, it keeps things outside from coming in. And we understand that. It's sort of a protection for us. It's designed to be sturdy and a source of protection from those that we don't want to come in. It is also designed to keep what is inside from wandering out. Isn't that interesting? If you have kids, you definitely get that one. Or a dog. Oh, if you got a dog that likes to run, that is very important to have the door closed. So as our door, we came in by way of Jesus, and he is keeping us from wandering out. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says in the epistles that he is able to keep us. Isn't that something? The word means to guard as well. That's what Jesus does. In our picture of Jesus, he is laying across the opening, and I couldn't feel more safe. How about you? He's covering up the sheepfold. If you got to get to him, to me, you got to step over Jesus, and that ain't going to happen, believe me. On all who came before, or the statement of all who came before me in verse 8, this is what DeCorson writes about this. I think this is interesting. He says, I am the door, not a door, not one of the doors. I am the door, and everyone else is a thief. Jesus alone makes this claim. Whether you read the writings of Krishna or Buddha, Confucius or Zoroaster, you find that everyone claimed to be one of the ways in which the God consciousness was manifested. Jesus uniquely says, I am the door, and everyone else is a ripoff. How do we know Jesus is truly who he says he is? It gets back to the foundational issue of the resurrection. Buddha kicked the bucket, and he's still down. You don't see Confucius walking around. These guys gave their full rap until death came and terminated their so-called ministries. Only Jesus fulfilled his ministry by dying for our sins and rising again to verify, to validate, to substantiate his claim to be the door. So as we wind down, let us realize that Jesus came to save and all others came to destroy us. Isn't that something? Now, they may not knowingly done that, but they came to deceive us. Notice that in verse 10, he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's not talking about thieves. He's talking about the thief. It is a singular term, meaning the true enemy of your souls, the true thief, is none other than the devil or Satan. So true freedom and true life, abundant life, comes by a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the one and only door to the sheep. So next time we're going to pick up and from there, and what a beautiful video that we'll watch then too. I think you'll enjoy that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the good shepherd. You are the shepherd of our souls. How good you are, Lord. Thank you for leading us. Forgive us when we've wandered off, Lord. We follow your lead, Lord. Would you speak to us that we might hear you, that we might know where to go? You are our everything, Lord Jesus, and we're so thankful that you are. We pray this all in your mighty and holy name. Amen. So please stand.